Let's just look to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for this time. I would claim even the promise of the New Testament that your strength is made perfect in weakness. And so in weakness coming, asking for strength and help for speaker and hearers, undertake, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban, and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. This is the first of three addresses by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, and it is a foundational message, and in one sense the rest of the book of Deuteronomy is in many ways an expansion of this first address. It will be repeated and reiterated in various ways. And so this message is a preparation for the messages that will follow and what is to follow after this. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, you have from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And then in verses 19 through 46 of chapter 1, Kadesh Barnea to Moab. One of the things that impresses me as I read this chapter is that if you came to this chapter and read only verse 2, it would cause you to pause, wouldn't it? There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. How did 11 days turn into 40 years? And if it only took them 11, if it was only 11 days logistically to get from point A to point B, then why did it take them 40 years? Leaping ahead a little bit in thinking and looking back a little bit in what Randy brought out in chapter 8 will give us part of the story, all the way the Lord led them through the wilderness and so on. And yet this is a real question. 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea, and then you read the next line, it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. And so we consider what happened, and because of the significance of the event that happened at Kadesh Barnea, it will be repeated numerous times in the history of the nation of Israel and in the writings concerning them. When I think of this situation and this chapter and the introduction, the new generation that's about to enter the land, and they're having to be brought back in history to what had taken place, it begins, in a sense, by looking back at what happened at the place called Kadesh Barnea. I call it the high cost of unbelief. The high cost of unbelief. And because it's such a significant event and was in Israel's history, let's look back for a moment to the book of Numbers in chapter 13. Where the event occurred. I don't take for granted anymore that people, although I probably would make an exception in this room full of folks, but generally speaking, I don't take for granted anymore that everyone knows the history of the Old Testament. I try to break myself from it now, of the habit of saying, I know this is a familiar passage. You may find yourself saying that in your speaking if you have preaching and speaking responsibilities. I try to break myself from that now because anymore, it may in fact not be a familiar passage to a lot of folks, particularly when we get to the Old Testament. So I don't want to assume that we all know the history, either, and again, making exception for most of the folks in the room here, probably, but remembering also that these messages may be heard by way of media that goes out in various forms. So we come in Numbers chapter 13 to that historical event that occurred when, even as we read in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. You notice there that when you're in Deuteronomy chapter 1, that it was in that plain over against the Red Sea between Paran. So here they are on the border of the land. God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. God had given them the law, had entered into covenant relationship with a nation, had given them the instruction for the building of his house among them, the tabernacle, set up the tabernacle, made provision for the feast, for the sacrifices, for the worship and service of God. They're there until, in chronology, the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers, and they begin to move. And really it would be more accurate to consider it, I suppose. I know we often speak of the 40 years of wandering. It really was more like 38 years of wandering, if we wanted to be biblically correct. Because they were parked in the area of Sinai as they were given the law, instructions for the tabernacle, building the tabernacle, making the preparations to set forth on the journey. And now as they come to the very border of the land that God would give them, they send the spies over into the land to spy out the land, and they come back and they bring their report. Verse 26, it says that when they came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Incredible. Even when the goodness of the land had been showed to them, token of what the land had, the grapes of Eshcol, cluster of grapes so large that they carried it on a staff between two of them. Even when they saw and sensed the token of God's goodness and what lie before them, they complained against God and murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and rejected the Lord's captain, and said, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. That's the history. Psalm 106. Verse 24, Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. And you remember the Lord in Numbers chapter 14, after Moses and Aaron pleaded, Rebel not against the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses in Numbers 14:11, How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed them. And you remember that the judgment that fell upon them was that their carcasses would fall in the wilderness, Numbers 14:29. And all that were numbered according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, save Caleb and Joshua, they said that they had brought them into the wilderness to, the Lord had brought them there to slay them, and that their children should be a prey, and so on. It is interesting, too, just to note that in verse 22 of Numbers 14, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times. 10 seems to be often in Scripture the number of responsibility, man's responsibility. These 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. This event is referred in Scripture sometimes as the day of provocation. The day of provoking, the temptation in the wilderness. Certain events in history don't have to be described by long names. D-Day, 9-1-1, and most generally, anyone that knows a little bit about history knows what we're talking about. Israel would have it marked in their history, the day of provocation, the day of tempting in the wilderness. Let's turn to the New Testament and see the Spirit's commentary, the Spirit of God's commentary on the seriousness of what took place. The book of Jude, you will notice also that by now in the book of Numbers we've heard it, and in the book of Psalms we've heard it. We will hear it again in the Spirit of God's commentary on that event. And it is the word believe. Jude verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They didn't believe. Now let's back up just a bit to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Where the first of the five warning passages that the book of Hebrews contains is found. Neglecting or disregarding God's salvation. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. The parallels between what occurred in the experience at Kadesh Barnea and with that generation of Israelites and what was occurring in the time of the New Testament, the parallels, to me at least, are obvious. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to think that the first occurrence of miracles and signs happened with the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt. Not that there weren't other miraculous things that God did before, but as far as miraculous signs, the plagues that occurred in the land of Egypt is the real first occurrence of that type of thing. It started with Israel. The Jews require a sign. When you come to the time of the New Testament, the word which was spoken was accompanied, it says, God bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. How shall we escape if we neglect and ignore so great salvation? And then when you come to chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews, you have an extended portion. I believe it may be the longest of the warning passages, of the five warning passages that are found in the book of Hebrews. Disbelieving God's sufficiency. And you notice how it begins. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It's interesting language. The apostle is the one that was called and sent the high priest, combined in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calling to mind to those Jews that were living in this age, at that time, and of course calling by way of extension to mind to us, by way of the historical events that are going to be expanded upon in chapter 3 and 4, the apostle and the high priest, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Moses, the one who was called of God, and Aaron, the high priest. Significance of that event that would now trigger in their minds, or was intended to, what some were doing in this age when this book of Hebrews was first written. Why was it that that generation did not enter into the land? We're told they did not enter into the land. As we read in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, because they didn't believe. You notice what it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, as the Holy Ghost says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Seeking to depart from God's captain, the captain of our salvation, as it says in chapter 2 and verse 10, make us another captain. There isn't another. Verse 15, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation or as in the rebellion." Verse 18, "They to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not." We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 2, "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest." Verse 6, "They to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Unbelief. If I'm not mistaken, that word unbelief is not a word that is used of believers in the New Testament, of true believers, to fail to be convinced. It is a word that is translated elsewhere to disobey. Acts chapter 14. Verse 2, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Titus 1:16. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." It is the Holy Spirit's analysis in Hebrews 4 and the application to the gospel. They despised God, which led to apostasy and rebellion. They rejected Moses. Verse 12 of chapter 3, "They departed from the living God." They slandered God's character. "You've only brought us out here in this wilderness to destroy us. And Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 27 said, "You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us and hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us under the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." Because the Lord hated us, He brought us forth out of Egypt. I wonder, my own thinking, if that is not part of the reason why this book of Deuteronomy so many times emphasizes what we've already noted, God's love for Israel and His choosing of them and that special relation that this new generation needed to know. How Satan can blind the minds. How could a people who had seen such evidence of God, who had witnessed such works of God, come to the conclusion, God hates us? It staggers the mind. And so at the outset of the book of Deuteronomy, here in chapter 1, to warn them of what had taken place, of what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of sin. Now, when we think of the application then, it would be easy at this point, wouldn't it, to just conclude these were apostates. And we're not apostates. We have believed God unto salvation. We have entered into that rest. We have not departed from the living God. We have not disregarded God's salvation. We have embraced the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore there is no application to us. But when we turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which was quoted, at least I quoted one verse, that these things were written, happened unto them for examples and are written for our admonition, you will notice that Paul will use not just those that ultimately went into the land, not just the generation of the Calebs and the Joshuas and those that were under 20 years old and upward, but he will use the whole nation, even those that were in unbelief, and their experience by way of application to us who are believers. He says to the Corinthians in chapter 10, "I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, did all eat the same spiritual meat, drank the same spiritual drink," and so on. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. These things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them." And he goes on to give experiences that took place both in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Outward influences, inner attitudes, these things happen unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, so that him that thinks he standeth and is established take heed, lest he fall. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The high cost of unbelief. At one level, the high cost of unbelief cost a whole generation to not enter in. They didn't believe. They rejected and departed from the true and living God. At another level, our lives can be shipwrecked as believers, placed on the shelf. Not a question of our salvation being in doubt. It's not profound, but consider the source, to recognize that chapter 10, which begins, moreover, is linked and follows chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. In the end of chapter 9, Paul tells us, I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, disapproved, shelved. And then chapter 10 comes with its examples. So there is an application of what that same unbelief and what these things that are given as examples can do in the life of the believer. And the high cost of unbelief. Well, Henry's already mentioned the man, but we'll have to come at it again, I'm sure we will, Lord willing, in this study, of the man who was addressing them, the man Moses. Ultimately, we see that the reason why Moses didn't enter into the land, he didn't believe. He didn't take heed in that sense to God's word. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. There's not one redeeming characteristic of sin. And in it, there's nothing but temporal gratification and ultimate emptiness. So the foundational message at the very beginning would have been a profound one for that generation that was about to enter the land, to learn from the history of what had happened at that great provocation in the wilderness that caused that generation. Now, this may raise some questions. I'm sure it might. And we have a substantial break until 11 o'clock at least, and we'll come back, and at that time we have contributions and Henry will take the next session, and then after that we have time for contributions, at which time you men, if you have a question or a contribution, please use the microphone that's passed around so we can hear the question on the recordings. Maybe there's a comment now or something someone has to say before we close in prayer.
Brother, you mentioned one thing that because of unbelief, Moses didn't enter in. And
yes. I did myself as I said it. When I say unbelief, what I meant was I went to try to clarify it by saying he didn't heed God's word. He didn't do what God told him to do.
Right.
Yeah, the actual specific why, of course, is found, you know, where the Lord says, you fail to sanctify me. But it also says this in Numbers 20 and verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not.
Regarding this specific incident?
Yes. The striking of the rock.
Right.
because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring the congregation into the land which I have given them. You didn't believe me. What was it about what God said that Moses didn't believe? Is probably the next question. Yeah.
Because a whole man's life is nothing but belief, faith, trust, willing to sacrifice, willing to give up the pleasures of Egypt, time and time again. And then we have this momentary lapse where, I mean, talk about the crucible, and all of a sudden, in that moment, that flash of anger, at least that is the way I've always read and understood it. This was definitely the exception and not the rule for Moses.
True.
I guess I kind of recoiled when you said he didn't enter in because of unbelief.
And yet that's what the scriptures say.
Right. I'm not arguing.
I hear you. Yeah.
I would have written it differently.
I hear you, brother. I hear you. But you see, there is a sense in which we could say his disobedience brought about the result.
I can embrace disobedience.
Yes.
But unbelief, I'm struggling.
Well, brother, I think the idea might be that word is also the idea of faithfulness. And so, not being faithful.
Well, that's part indeed. What was it that Moses said when he struck the rock? What was it again?
Must we bring water from this rock?
But you're missing that's the first part. Hear now, ye rebels. Well, must we fetch you water out of this rock?
I'm not sure that I follow exactly the trajectory. You're struggling with Moses being said that he didn't believe. He didn't believe.
Right. He didn't believe because of unbelief.
Yeah.
I guess the man's life typified.
Yeah.
I mean, this was definitely the exception. And I guess here we see a man who is completely obedient. Time and time again. Oh, I'm sorry, man. Oh, we don't have the mic. I'm sorry.
Oh.
I didn't want to start passing them out and you could lose your break.
Yeah.
That's all right.
I don't know if this is relevant. I think the context is that when they came to that place, the people were in tremendous anguish because of the way that the Lord led them. It was difficult. It was hard. And they're at the point, they come to Moses and they said, listen, we can't take this. We're at the end of our rope. And then God tells Moses, take the rod of Aaron, the priestly rod of blessing, the priesthood, to declare his name to them. That was the function of priesthood. And you go to the rock and speak. A God who hears, a God who listens, a God who cares. And Moses, who had himself experienced God listening to him like that, at that juncture, in his anger and frustration, rather than speaking to the rock and telling the rock the people need help, they're discouraged, they're struggling, they're thirsty, give them water, and speaking with that rod of priesthood in his hand, took the rod of priesthood and hit that rock. As if God has to be coerced, forced, begrudged. You've got to pray more. You've got to pray perfect prayer. If you don't perfectly pray and aren't really committed to the end, God's not going to bless you. And that's what he communicated about God to the people at that moment. And it was such a misrepresentation of the character of God. So in that sense, he didn't believe, man. He failed to believe in the wonder of God's mercy and his care and treatment of his own people when they're suffering, etc., etc. And then the New Testament comes in and compares that failure of priesthood and unbelief with the perfection of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who never fails to make intercession, no matter how you mess up, no matter how you screw up, no matter how you complain as a believer, the Lord Jesus will never grow weary of you or lose his patience with you and me like Moses and Aaron did, because he knows the heart of God for us, and he forever lives to make intercession for us, etc., etc.
There's another. Does Andy have a question? No. There's another point to it as well. Obviously, many points to it. But I would just say that if you think about what it was that the generation that provoked God in the wilderness did, which is amplified so powerfully in the book of Deuteronomy by saying that they claimed that God hated them, which was a slander against God's character. What Moses did slandered God's character, because God would give water to rebels, else none of us would have life. And yet, in Moses saying, "You rebels," as if God would not give them water, "We must fetch water for you out of this rock. Strike the rock." It slandered the character of God.
Furthermore, Larry, God's commentary on that situation was verse 24.
Yes.
And he's told Moses, thank you, verse 24, chapter 20 of Numbers, he says, "I have given unto the children of Israel because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah." The rebels that day was Moses and Aaron.
Right. And the same thing is quoted in 27:14. "You rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes." See, there was the issue. You didn't sanctify me. And when it, in his unbelief, it says, in his disobedience, what does it mean to sanctify God? It doesn't mean to make holy, does it? You didn't properly give God the place that he deserved. And that's what unbelief does, and that's what disobedience to God's word does. 2012, you didn't sanctify me. That's right.
Can we do that today by doing things different in the church, not setting God apart as all-knowing and authoritative?
And we remember one of the lessons that we probably have seen, and maybe some of us haven't seen, it might just be good to repeat it at this point as we close, is that results are not the indicator of God's favor. Yeah. How did the water come out of the rock? It wasn't because Moses hit it in a certain way or it had a magic button. It was supernatural blessing that God gave. But the results were not an indication in that sense of the Lord's favor because of the method that was used.
Larry, in Psalm 106:33, we read, "Because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips." You know, it's the old adage, think before we speak. If we would only stop and just think, not only about what's going on in our lives, but what the Word of God says about things, but the natural man seems to come out of us and just fire back without thinking of what God says.
That psalm, the Spirit of God gives us that side of it, doesn't it? Who of us would not sympathize with Moses after all he'd been through and how many times he'd been provoked? And yet again, the warning. I don't think it's right to categorize the people of God in different categories at one level. You know that the Scripture doesn't teach a clergy-laity thing. But the Scripture does talk about those that have responsibility, those that teach and so on. Some will bear a greater judgment. And that's a serious warning to us, isn't it? And it's Paul himself who said, I keep my body under subjection, lest I, Paul the apostle, should become a castaway. It's a serious injunction to us when we consider what happened with Moses. And disregarding or not heeding to God's word, help us always to seek to follow diligently God's word and to sanctify the Lord by doing so.
Amen.
Did you have a comment, brother?
No. What time do you want us to reassemble?
I think we should maybe 10 after, quarter after.
That'll be fine.
Father, we thank you for these lessons. We don't want to be hard on a people. We know our own hearts. We want help. We want to heed the warnings. We thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells every believer and who incites us to righteous living. Oh God, we know our own faults and failures. We think of Moses. Even though we've been told why, and even though we see the cause, still our hearts think of that man, what it must have been for him, all those years, and all he'd put up with, and all he'd dealt with, and yet, your view of your people, help us, we pray, to learn the lessons, the foundational lessons, even of this book of Deuteronomy. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.